Okay, I'm going to give you a list of names. I want you to think with me what these people have in common. I sat down this week and put this list together. It took about 3 minutes. Mel Gibson, Paula Deen, Hank Williams Jr., Michael Richards, the guy who played Kramer, and Hulk Hogan. Can you think in your head, just from the news recently, what those guys and ladies have in common? Well, just if you Google search them, you'll quickly find out. Each one of these people have basically ruined their reputations and their careers by the use of their tongue. It wasn't hard to do. I mean, there was a time when you said Mel Gibson, you were eagerly awaiting the next film that he would come out with. Everybody loved Mel Gibson. And remember, he had the Passion film out even several years ago. And then not long after that, he was called on tape just some vile language, racial and ethnic slurs and things like that. And like, boom, all of that work that he had done in his career, just nobody remembers that. All they remember about him today is what he said and how they've written him off now. Same with those other people that I had mentioned. The tongue has huge power to destroy, to ruin. And look, you don't even have to do it intentionally. A lot of these people did things intentionally, right? They decided to use their tongue that way. People can ruin careers and reputations just unintentionally. In fact, just this past week, I saw in the news that there was a pro basketball player, a guy called Stephen Adams. Guy's from New Zealand. Okay, he's not from the U.S. And just simply describing one of the games, used a word that in our culture is a racial slur. He had no idea. And it's just blown up in the news. Everybody's, do we give this guy a pass or not? Should he have known that or shouldn't he have known it? He's like, look, mate, I didn't know what the word meant. You know, we don't use it like that in New Zealand. It was unintentional. But from now on, we're not going to remember him for the way he played ball. We're going to remember what he said. And that was unintentional. And you see these things all the time. Reporters who just accidentally say the wrong things. But what they say was of such magnitude that they just can't get past it. Their career's over. The tongue is powerful. It's powerful. And I think it is the height of folly to not realize that. To go along in life not realizing the tremendous power that your words have in the lives of other people, but also in your own life. And I think that's what James means to teach us here this morning in chapter 3. So here's what we're going to do. I want you just to see three things from this passage concerning the use of the tongue. Three things, if you're taking notes. The potential, the dilemma, and the solution. The potential, the dilemma, and the solution. So before we come to that, though, let's use the words of our hearts to go before our Father in prayer. So let's bow our heads and pray. Oh Lord, you are a God of words. The very first words ever spoken came from your mouth. In the beginning when you said, let there be light, and by the power of your word, you created all things. As we meditated on in Sunday school earlier, the word of God upholds all things. You revealed to us salvation by your word. By your word, you bless us in Jesus, the one who always spoke the truth in love. And so, Lord, as we come to this passage, show us our need for his redeeming love. And we pray that you would use your word now to make us more like our Savior Jesus in the usage of our tongue. And all this we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. So number one, the potential. If the tongue has anything, it has potential. Our tongues, our words, have tremendous potential for good, don't they? Just listen to a few proverbs on this. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety is in a man's heart and weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Or Proverbs 15:23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. The tongue has great potential for good. And just think of how even a small word can totally change a person's day for the better. I have a friend in town that will occasionally, it's not time, just whenever he thinks about it, he sends me a text message just to encourage me. And on more than one occasion, I've gotten one of those text messages at just the moment that I needed encouragement. And we've all experienced that, haven't we? When we feel discouraged, right? We're drained, or perhaps we're misfocused in life. And then that word, even a small word, comes from another brother or sister and just encourages you, just redirects your focus heavenward. Just put some wind in your sails. You know, that the word of encouragement, how powerful a little word could be. Do you know what that's like? A small word can change a person's day. And I'll tell you, even a small word could change a person's life. That's how conversion works, by the way. Somebody used their tongue, they used their words to change your eternity because you heard the word of the gospel. You believed, you got born again through the word of God and through the witness of the lips of somebody who loved you and cared enough about you to tell you to repent and trust in Christ. I once heard R.C. Sproul, I don't remember where I heard it, it was some Q&A at a conference. He was just reminiscing about an occasion where after a conference, you know, people come up and they talk to the speakers. And one person came up to R.C. Sproul and said, you know, Dr. Sproul, I just want to thank you. You said something to me in a conversation X number of years ago that I've never forgotten. Just changed my life. Now, I wonder if somebody had come up to you this past week and said that, how would you feel about that? You might feel encouraged, flattered. Something I said just in a passing conversation changed your life, really? But as Sproul recounts it, it scared him to death because he had absolutely no recollection of the conversation. He had no idea what he said. And it struck him that what if he had said something wrong? Right? What if he had said something bad? Maybe he was caught in an off moment and he said something with ill will. He was frustrated. Or maybe he was just not thinking clearly or articulating himself clearly and he articulated something that wasn't true. And he just realized that in that brief moment, those few words, he could have ruined this person's life. It could have changed the person's life for the worse. You see, the tongue has tremendous potential for good, but it also has tremendous potential for evil. Look at how James begins this in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That's a warning. It's a warning because there's potential, even for teachers in the church, to use their tongue for evil. Those who speak to others on behalf of God, which is what teachers do, they have great potential for eternal consequences, impacts on the lives of other people, depending on what they teach. So he begins with a warning. Now, I don't think James is here discouraging people from becoming Christian teachers. He's not addressing teachers per se. He doesn't say, now listen, teachers. He addresses the congregation. He says, congregation, some of you are gifted with teaching. Some of you desire to teach. You want to be a Sunday school teacher. You want to be a pastor. You want to be some way teaching and bringing God's word to God's people. And he's just warning you, just not to throw a wet towel on that desire. That's a good thing. And I'll say to you this morning, if you have a desire to teach, that's a good thing. He's not discouraging that, but he's wanting to sober us up on it. He's highlighting the fact that we need to take that very seriously. That we need to be especially serious when it comes to teaching God's word. But that's not just true for teachers, is it? It's not just teachers of God's word that need to be careful about the use of their tongue. It's every Christian. And so that's, I think, what he moves on to in this passage, is to apply that principle for each of us, whether you're gifted with teaching or not. And his point is that the tongue has tremendous potential for good or for evil. Proverbs 18:21. Just listen to this. Let this hit you like it hit me this week. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Wow. We never use neutral words. They're either moving toward life or they're moving toward death. And in either case, they have tremendous power. Tremendous potential because they have tremendous power. Look at verses 3 through 6. James gives us three illustrations to highlight really the disproportionate power of the tongue. Look at the illustrations he gives. Number one, he gives the illustration of a horse and a bit. Right? You know what a bit is? That's that little thing that goes in the horse's mouth that you pull this way or that, and it directs the horse left or right. Okay, very small compared to the size of the horse. In verse 3, James says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Now, if I were up in Grand Rapids, I'd have to spend a lot more time on this illustration. But here in Amish country, where you have to pass 4 or 5 buggies just to get here, you know exactly what this illustration is getting at, right? I'm always amazed how these buggies are on US 62 and they're not veering off across traffic. I mean, sometimes they do and they get back on. But the fact that they're able to course correct is just amazing. Right? And some of them carry some pretty interesting things, don't they? And they make it because of a little bit, a little thing in that horse's mouth directs the horse, directs the buggy, directs all the stuff they're hauling behind them. You can have 12, 15 people in there. And boom, they're going which way? Because of that little bit. Tiny, but powerful. Second illustration he uses of a ship and a rudder. Right? Verse 4, look at the ships also. I just looked up just some pictures of cruise ships. I got to go on a cruise with my family many, many years ago. And was just blown away by the sheer magnitude of this ship. You're just standing there looking up at it, how big it is. But comparatively speaking, the rudder is a very small piece of that ship. And it goes this way or that by the will of the pilot, just directing that rudder. Incredible. Verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so large, are driven by strong winds, they're guided by very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Another disproportionately powerful part of that ship. And then third, he gives the illustration of a forest fire and a spark. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. Now that is a powerful grouping together of words, isn't it, to highlight the potential, the destructive potential, the disproportionate power that our tongues have. I don't know if you've seen the pictures recently in the news of the massive wildfire currently burning in Canada. It started in Alberta, I believe, on May 1st, and it's still burning today. I mean, we're talking about almost a whole month of a giant forest fire roaring. It's huge. It's over a million acres, well over a million acres that it's consumed so far. It's taken out whole communities. Over 2,000 homes and buildings have been destroyed by this fire. It's projected to be the costliest disaster in Canadian history. So go online and look at the magnitude of this fire and realize, they don't know yet what the cause is, but we know that all it took was one spark from a cigarette butt or a lightning strike or a careless camper who left a few coals burning, whatever it was, a small spark just destroyed millions of acres and homes, businesses, lives affected by that small spark. So you get the picture of what James is saying here about the disproportionate power of our words. The tongue is very small, but it's got tremendous power. Potential for good and potential to destroy. I did some research this past week trying to figure out who came up with this, and I still don't know for sure who coined this, but you've heard sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? But words can never hurt me. Now, I don't know how old I was when I first was required to memorize that in grade school, but at some point I was. Just think for a second about that little rhyme. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is that not just the dumbest thing you've ever heard? I don't know how this happened, but somehow I got through my childhood only breaking one bone that I'm aware of. And I remember it very well. It was in second grade. I was playing on the playground, fell and broke my right arm. And I was in class, and I remember having to raise my broken arm. Can I go to this doctor? And, oh, your arm's fine. I was so glad to come back later that day with my cast. I said, see, it wasn't fine. It was hurt. So I broke my arm, second grade, and it was what, a few weeks? 4 weeks, maybe 5 weeks? Arm was fine. I never think about that. It doesn't take long for a broken bone to heal. But you know what? Some of us in this room have wounds from words that haven't fully healed after 5 years, 10 years, 25 years. Wounds from words that still haven't fully healed. I imagine as I'm saying that right now, you're thinking about a relationship that still hasn't been reconciled because of words. Or pain from hearing teasing or hearing just wicked things people have said to you at some point in your life that you still haven't fully recovered from. Bones heal. Sometimes wounds from words never do. They have tremendous power to destroy. And look, it's not just in other people's lives, is it? It's not just our words that we use to hurt others. Our words hurt us. Look at verse 6. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. That's our body. Setting on fire the entire course of life, our life, and is set on fire by hell. This is referring to us, and this is really the main focus that James has. Not in the potential for damage in other people's lives, but the damage that's done to your own soul. If we don't bridle our tongue, not only will we set fires in the lives of others, but we ignite our own lives as well. But now this brings us face to face with a dilemma. And I've seen this dilemma ever since I started working through James. And I want you to see the dilemma. So what's the dilemma? Well, here's the dilemma. On the one hand, James is here calling us to bridle our tongue, to bring it under control. Okay, not just in the ways that we refrain from saying bad things, right? We obviously ought not to use our tongues to curse and to lie and to gossip and to boast and to condescend and to criticize and to complain. All of the ways that we can use our tongues for evil. We ought not only to refrain from saying bad things, but we bridle it by using it to say good things. Praising God. Encouraging other people. Teaching. Witnessing. Singing. Praying. Blessing other people with our words. Not just what we put off, but what we put on. Verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. It's not just refraining from curses, it's giving blessings. Or in chapter 1, recall how James said, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. If you don't bridle your tongue, you've got worthless religion. We must bridle our tongues. But now here's the dilemma. James says, that's impossible. Verse 7. Every beast, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. How do you put those two things together? You've got to bridle the tongue. You cannot tame the tongue. Not perfectly anyway. Look at verse 2. James says, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. I think that means more than simply mature. I think he's a perfect man because he's able to bridle his whole body also. In order to bring our tongues under complete control, we'd have to be perfect, James says. But none of us are perfect. He just says it, right? Right at the beginning, verse 2. We all stumble, I think that's sin, in many ways. So it's not just the tongue, it's also our actions, it's also our thoughts. But it's certainly not less than the tongue, is it? In word, thought, and deed, we all stumble in many ways. That's why he says our tongue is forked, right? From the same mouth, we bless and we curse. We praise our Lord and our Father. And then we turn around and we curse those who bear his image. That's why he says the tongue is a restless evil, that it's full of deadly poison, right? We can't tame that. But going even deeper, we know we can't tame the tongue because we can't control the source from which the tongue gets its evil. Listen to this from Matthew 12. Listen to how Jesus interacts with his opponents over the issue of the use of our words. This is so powerful. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? And then listen to this. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A lot of times when we say things we wish we hadn't have said, we'll try to quick cover it. Honey, that was just the stress talking. It's been a hard week. And I didn't say that. I didn't mean to say that. It was just the lack of sleep. It was just the anxiety. It was just the hard week. That's what made me say what I said. Is that true, given this? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your mouth doesn't say anything that's not already in your heart. Maybe the hard week makes your tongue a little looser, but it's coming from the same place. The more biblical thing would be, honey, forgive me for what I meant to say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We cannot bridle, we cannot tame the tongue, because we can't change the heart. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you who do good, then also you can do good who are accustomed to evil. You can no more change your heart than a leopard can change his spots. So you see the dilemma. On the one hand, we're called to bridle the tongue. On the other hand, we're told that that's simply impossible for us to do. You see the dilemma? Now, point three in your outline is the solution. But before we go to the solution, I just want you to stop and let that sink in for a second. Because I think there's two groups of people here who are listening to this sermon having two very different reactions to what James is saying here. I think there's some people who are deeply troubled by this, because they are immediately convicted by the ways that they've been using their words. And if you feel that conviction this morning, if you're just thinking back on what I said to my children or to my spouse, or the foul language I used this past week, or the ways in which I've been taking the Lord's name in vain, or whatever it might be, if you feel that conviction and you're just troubled in your soul by that, listen, that's a good thing. It would be a terrible thing if you had no conviction over that this morning. So I want you to let that conviction set there for a moment. And I want you to see your need for the solution, okay? So hold that thought, group number one. But I think there's a group number two who hear passages like this. And I'm going to be honest with you. I struggled as a member of group number two this past week. Because you hear passages like this and you're not that troubled by it. Because you think back in your week and you know, I didn't say any cuss words that I can remember recently. I haven't really raised my voice with people in anger. I'm just not accustomed to doing that. You know, I don't take the words. I don't say GD and I don't use the four-letter words that are part of. When I hear it on TV, I turn the channel. It just bothers me. So I must be doing pretty good on this. Okay, some of us are in group two. But James says, you are not bridling your tongue. Notwithstanding the fact that you don't use cuss words and you don't use foul language all the time, let me just encourage you to think deeply about what James calls you to do when he calls you to bridle your tongue. He doesn't just say, don't use cuss words, right? He also says, you ought not to gossip. Maybe you don't use cuss words, but maybe you're prone to gossip. Maybe it's so easy for you just to take something and spread it right on. I'll tell you what hit me this week hard is complaining. How often in private, I will just complain and grumble with my words. Is that as bad as using cuss words? I think it is. How about the things that you should have said that you haven't said? Times that you should have corrected something. Times that you should have given a defense for the hope that's within you. Opportunities God gave you to witness to someone the gospel, but you didn't take it. Times when you knew a person needed a word of encouragement, but you wouldn't take the time to pick up the phone and tell them. The people in group number two need to get back into group number one. That's the point of this. All of us are guilty of how we use our words. It's that powerful, the tongue. Nobody's free from this morning. And what we all need to do is we all need to acknowledge it. We need to acknowledge not just the words themselves, but where the words come from. They come from the heart. We all need better words, but brothers and sisters, we need better hearts, don't we? I hope that you'll take time just to consider your need for a solution to this dilemma. In Matthew 12, Jesus said, "On the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak." Some of us, we don't even remember this past day how many careless words we've spoken, because they just flow out. And yet, judgment for every one of them. We need a solution to this problem. So what's the solution? Here it is. Now that you see your need for a Savior, let me bring him into play. None of us have ever or will ever achieve perfect God-honoring speech. You've already blown it. And you're going to blow it again this week, probably this afternoon. But Christ has. And not only that, Christ died for evil, poisonous, sinful tongues like yours and mine. That should give us great cause to just say, praise God. You know how many careless words Jesus died for in your life? If you've trusted in Him as Savior? You couldn't count them all if you tried. Listen to this from 1 Peter 2:21. Here's the gospel, brothers and sisters. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin." And listen to Jesus' language. Listen to how Jesus used His tongue for you. "Neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return." Every time that you have reviled in return, in your place, Jesus didn't. "When He suffered, He didn't threaten. When people threaten you, you threaten back. Jesus never did it. And He was doing that for you. He was using His words for you. He was giving a life of use of the tongue that you should have given, but you can't. "And He Himself bore our sins of speech, of thought, of action, things we have done that we ought not to have done, things that we didn't do that we ought to have done. He bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And now through faith, Christ in you is the power to bridle the tongue." You can't change your heart, but God can. And when we receive Jesus, we receive a new heart. A heart that has potential to use the tongue well. And His presence in our hearts is what gives us that ability. I think that's James's point here at the end, in verses 11 through 12. And you look at what he says. Fresh water doesn't produce salt water. Right? Figs don't produce olives. Grapevines don't produce figs. And Christians don't produce sinful speech. That's his point. Of course we do, don't we? We all stumble in many ways. But his point is that we ought to be what we already are in Christ. You already are a member of heaven. And in heaven we are always going to use our tongues for God's glory. And he's saying that you are already a Christian. It's as if you were already using your tongue perfectly in heaven. So be what you already are in Christ. Christ is in you. When you say God-honoring things, that's Him working in you. He's saying, be what you are in Christ. That's the gospel. That's the hope we have of coming to verses like this. And seeing not only our need for a Savior, but the Savior that we have. And the power that He exercises in and through us to make us the people that He calls us to be. Even in our speech. And so I want to just close with a couple verses from Psalm 141. Just to bring this together. David prays, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And listen, do not let my heart incline to any evil." Change in our speech begins with change in our hearts. And so this week, as you seek to obey what James is saying here, to bridle your tongue, don't focus on the externals. Don't even focus on the words themselves. Focus on the heart. Take God's words and put them in your soul. And I'll tell you what, you're going to begin to hear God's words coming from your lips. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, apply to us by the grace of your Spirit these words that you've spoken to us now, so that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Rock and our Redeemer. And we pray in His name. Amen.